to pick up kind of where I left off yesterday. It's not the same subject, but one kind of leading into the other. Talking about the redemption of the nation of Israel. I think probably every message somehow or another goes back to the Garden of Eden. So I want to start with Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. And Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and all the creepers creeping on the earth." And Elohim created the man in his own image, and the image of Elohim he created him. He created them, male and female. So like we said yesterday, we're made in the image of Yahweh, but we must grow in his likeness. He says, make man in his image and likeness, but then it says he only made them in his image. Because again, like we said yesterday, the likeness is something we need to grow into. It's not something that just happens automatically. And then verse 28, and Elohim blessed them, and Elohim said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the land and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over all the beasts creeping on the earth. So like we said yesterday, the purpose of man is bearing fruit for the garden or the kingdom. And of course, like we said, mankind failed. Mankind failed. Genesis 3 and verse 15. We talked about this yesterday. The very first messianic prophecy in the Bible. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So again, right from the beginning, we're told that although there is going to be a battle, in the end, Yeshua is going to win the battle over evil. And it's pretty interesting, because I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but if you take the first 10 names of the genealogy in Genesis, which is Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah, and you take the meaning of their name in Hebrew, and you put it together, it tells us something very interesting. Adam means man. We said that yesterday. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed Elohim. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the longed after. And Noah means rest or comfort. So when you put these 10 names together, it says, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed Elohim shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the longed after rest. Wow, how did the rabbis miss that one, right? The first 10 names of the genealogy tell the whole plan of Yahweh. End of story. You know, you can almost close the Bible from there. But we have a lot more. A lot more to go. So even though mankind failed, Yahweh had purposed that mankind would be redeemed. But like we said yesterday, where the seed of Adam failed, the seed of Adam had to prevail. And that's why there had to be a seed from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob all the way down to Yeshua. So that the same mortal seed that failed in the flesh in Genesis 3 would be the same seed that would conquer the flesh in the New Testament. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12. Says, even as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, so also death passed to all men inasmuch as all sinned. So it's not that that people were accountable for Adam's sin, but that death passed to them, as they all sinned themselves. Why? Because they didn't have accountability of the Torah. As we read in verse 13, for sin was in the world until the Torah, but sin is not charged where there is no instruction. So sin is still sin, but the accountability is less. We know that from the New Testament. We went through that yesterday. Verse 15 and 16, but the free gift is not also like the offense. For by the offense of the one, the many died. How much more the grace and gift of Elohim? Because of one man, Yeshua Messiah, he increased for many. And the effect of the gift of Elohim was greater than the effect of the offense of Adam. For while the judgment of one man's offense resulted in the condemnation of many, but the free gift of Elohim and the forgiveness of sins resulted in justification to many more. Sin brought death, and the same lineage would bring life. Like we said, Adam was a living soul. Yeshua was a life-giving spirit. Big difference. Yahweh is a redeemer. Yahweh is a restorer. And that's why replacement theology makes Yahweh a failure. You know, that somehow he failed. He failed with Israel, but don't worry, we'll replace him with the congregation, the church. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, if you look in covenant relationships, any covenant in the Bible, you'll find out the people is always Israel. You know, the house of Israel, the house of Judah, never changes. The land is always the land of Israel, and the Torah is always the Torah. Three things that never change in any covenant relationship. Then Matthew 5:35, we went over that. Jerusalem being the city of the great king, like we said, ground zero. Everything started in Jerusalem, everything's ending in Jerusalem. So there's a spiritual battle that's going on in the world. And I've been blessed to be able to go probably at least 20 times to the Knesset, the law-abiding place here, where they make the laws, where everything that ever happened in Israel that's important. We were there, I believe it was last year, with our students. They invite our students every year to the Knesset. They give us VIP treatment. And Laura was sitting in the chair that they said, "Do you know Winston Churchill's daughter or granddaughter sat in that chair?" You know, wow, you know, because everything that happened there. You know, Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt, came there to that Knesset floor. And to think Yahweh gave me the opportunity to go to that floor and share him with these people. You know, because here it is. This is ground zero. This is where everything happens. Yahweh placed his name there. The Garden of Eden is there. 1 Kings 14:21, we went over that. You know that Yahweh picked Jerusalem out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. So although all of Israel is important, we know where the tribes are, but Jerusalem is really ground zero. Jerusalem was where everything is at. Jerusalem is where everything will be restored to. Jerusalem is where Yahweh is working all these things out. Then we went over Deuteronomy 16, 16 and 17, three times in a year, that all the males are to appear before Yahweh in Jerusalem, you know, because this is where Yahweh dwells. And think about it, how you would have felt if you lived in the Bible days. Because remember, there are people, and even today, I go to places when I'm in Africa where I meet people that never left their village. When we were traveling several years ago with Sister Harriet, it was funny because as we're going through the villages and we're meeting the brethren, you know, they're looking at me and Petra like this, the children. And we said, "What's the matter?" And they said, "They think you're sick." They never saw a white person before. So they thought we were sick. You know, that the color was out of our skin. And they wanted to touch us, you know. And they looked. And it was that way in Israel. Think about it. You know, there's not cars where you can travel in a few hours or airplanes you can travel. So people, they worked. They worked hard. From the time they got up, many people had to travel several miles to where their farm was. And then when it got dark, they came home, they ate their dinner, maybe had a little wine, you go to sleep, and you wake up and you do it again the next day. So, wow, don't ever tell me that the Sabbath ain't important, right? That's what I used to say. When I learned about the Sabbath, I was working about 80 hours a week. And when people are telling you, they're putting you under bondage, I said, "Isn't 80 hours a week bondage? What do you want me to do, work 90 hours? I mean, I looked forward to that Sabbath like you couldn't believe, you know, because I needed it. And it was the same of these people. As they worked hard to the bone all year long, and then all of a sudden the harvest fruits are there and they're working their tails off with their children and they're getting it all together, but now it's time to appear before Yahweh, to come up to that sanctuary and to come up to Jerusalem." And you read the way Josephus talks about it and the way that the historians talk about it, that it was like something you've never seen in your life. You would start coming up and you'd see this majestic hill, and the walls were 450 feet high from the base of the Kidron Valley, and in every corner was a tower, and all of a sudden you'd hear the trumpeters every day trumpeting in the courts and the Levites singing the songs. And wow, nowhere else in the world did you have this. To come up to Jerusalem, and more than anything, it was where Yahweh dwelt. And the people of the nations knew this. They knew it, that when he would go in on the Day of Atonement, and he would light the incense on the altar of incense because he couldn't look on that ark and live. And the presence of Yahweh coming out there, it must have been amazing, absolutely amazing. And yet we're living in the time, like I said, we rehearse that every year. And we're living in the time where Yahweh is restoring all things. I'm going to read you some scriptures today that just, I could read them 1,000 times and they blow me away. Because things that were written almost 3,000 years ago are happening today. They're happening. Let the skeptic tell me. Let the atheist tell me it's not real. You know, it's happening. We're seeing it with our eyes. The proof of it is it's happening. And here we are. What a blessing to be able to be here, to go to that old city on Wednesday and see it with your eyes and to see the things that are happening here. Because again, for an Israelite, Jerusalem meant everything. Appearing before Yahweh. Psalm 122. Psalm 122. We'll read verses 1 through 9. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. We sang this song last night. This is always the first song we sing when we come here. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is joined to itself together. What do they mean? There's two hills in Jerusalem. One was called the Acra, where the citadel of David was. One is called the Ophel. We're actually going to be in the Ophel. You'll get to see it. And there was a valley, a little valley in between that was called the Milo. Solomon filled up the Milo to make it one ridge. So he connected the Acra and the Ophel together. And that's why it says Jerusalem is a city built unto itself. There the tribes go up, the tribes of Yah, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. Not even our brother Judah does that. And I'm in amazement when I think that Yahweh opened this door. We are the first Ephraimites, the first Israelites in 2,700 years to come together every year to the name of Yahweh, to give glory to the name of Yahweh in His city, in His city. And you would think that every true believer in the world would want to come up here because there's only one place in the world, one city in the world where Yahweh said, this is where I dwell forever. And in the end time, salvation is where? Salvation is in Mount Zion. You know, that's not 2,000 years ago. That's in the days ahead. So Yahweh hasn't gone anywhere. His place is still here. There the tribes go up, the tribes of Yah, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. For the thrones of judgment were established there, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love you shall prosper. Wow. There's people that hate Jerusalem. They hate Israel. They hate our Jewish brother. And they're not prospering. You know? Look at the Arab world. Here it is, tiny little Israel. They've only been here for 67 years. And already it's like the Garden of Eden. They're the top in the world in organic growing. The deserts. You go down in the desert and the palm trees are growing. And it's like the Garden of Eden again. They produce 5 billion flowers a year. They send them to Europe, and Europe sends it out to the Arab countries. They have no idea it's coming from Israel. They'd probably be choking if they found out about it. But what they're producing here, and you go to Saudi Arabia, and you go to Jordan, and you go to Egypt, they're barren wildernesses. And they're not only 67 years, because Yahweh says it here. He says it that those who love you will prosper. Peace be within your walls, prosperity in your towers. Because of my brothers and my companions, I will now say peace unto you. Because of the house of Yahweh or Elohim, I will seek your good. And we know that Yeshua said in the book of John that he will destroy this sanctuary and he will build it up in 3 days. And they said, wow, 46 years it's taken to build this. How can you destroy it in 3 days? And he was talking about the sanctuary of his body, which each of us are a part of that. So literally, as we come from all over the world, and we come in this room as living pillars of the living Elohim, the temple is rebuilt. It's rebuilt in each of us because we're living pillars of that temple. What a blessing to have. What a blessing to be here. Ezekiel 36, 38. Ezekiel 36. In verse 38. like a holy flock, like the flocks of Jerusalem in her appointed feast, so the waste cities will be filled with flocks of men, and they will know that I am Yahweh. And like I said, you coming here, you coming up for pilgrimage, not as a Gentile, not as a from the house of Judah, but coming up as an Ephraimite, you are fulfilling this scripture. Like it says, this is where the tribes come up, and this is a scripture of a prophecy in the future. We'll read the rest of Ezekiel 36 in a while. But like a holy flock, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feast, so the waste cities will be filled with the flocks of men. And we are literally fulfilling the scripture by coming together here at feast time. Psalm 48, 1 and 2, and then I'll drop down to verse 8. Great is Yahweh and exceedingly to be praised in the city of our Elohim, His holy mountain. Beautiful on high, the joy of all the earth is Mount Zion, and the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Drop down to verse 8. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of Yahweh of hosts, in the city of our Elohim, Elohim establishes it forever. Selah. Verse 11, Mount Zion shall be glad, the daughters of Judah shall shout for joy because of your judgments. Walk around Zion, yea, go all around it, count its towers, set your heart on its ramparts, pass between its strongholds in order that you may report to the coming generation. For this Elohim is our Elohim forever and forever. He will be our guide unto death. And we're going to do that Wednesday. We're going to walk around the city. You're going to see it. You're going to, again, another biblical command that you're going to be able to fulfill. And then like the spies, remember when the spies of Israel came in, you'll get to go back to your country in a couple of weeks, and the people are going to ask, are there giants in the land? What are you going to tell them? What are you going to tell them? You know, you have to bring this report back. Because like I said, it's one thing to say, hey, we heard this from Brother Don. It's another thing to say, I was there, I saw it with my eyes. It's true. It's happening. There's no doubt about it. Psalm 137, we read this yesterday, I'll read it again. Because this message is going out around the world. We'll have people, brother and sisters all over the world that are longing to be here with us. And they're with us in spirit. And my manners are going off. Maybe it's in my old age as I'm getting older here. But we always give a warm welcome to our brethren around the world that are listening with us in our almost live service. So I want to, on three, give a really nice Hag Sameach. One, two, three.
Hag Sameach!
All right. Sorry, guys. They tell me, we wait for that. People always tell me. We wait to hear that. Psalm 137. There by the rivers of Babylon we sat down. Also we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our lyres on the willows in its midst. For our captors asked us the words of a song. Yea, our plunderers asked joy, saying, sing to us a song of Zion. How shall we sing the song of Yahweh on a foreign soil? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget. Let my tongue cleave to my palate if I do not remember you. If I do not bring up Jerusalem above the head of my joy. O Yahweh, remember the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, make it bare, even to its foundation. O daughter of Babylon, O destroyed one, blessed is he who shall repay you for your recompense, which you dealt to us, and it's coming. Blessed is he who seizes your little ones and dashes them to stones. You know, it talks about in the Bible that Babylon will be judged for what they allowed to happen to Jerusalem. And we're living in that time. I hope to give a Bible study to you on the Arab Spring and some of these things and how they're happening. But we see that President Obama is really the first American president ever to turn on Israel, to put them into a trap, to lie to them, to give time to Iran to build this bomb, and now openly has come out and said, we're not going to do anything to stop it. Let's see what you're going to do, Mr. Netanyahu. So, scripture is being fulfilled before our eyes. But I pray that the brethren who are in Babylon have tears in their eyes when they read this. And they hope to come back home. They really hope to come back home. I hope that each of you is blessed, that you feel that this is your home. That you understand there has to be a change, you know, coming from our diaspora, coming back to our homeland. And I think what many people miss is that diaspora was a punishment. It wasn't an alternative. It's a punishment. One of the first things I teach the people in our ambassador school is the first rule of ambassadorship. You never get assimilated into the country that you're assigned to. You know, so we don't have here Kenyans and Malaysians and Nicaraguans. All of us are citizens of the kingdom of Yahweh. And each of us has been assigned to Kenya, to Malaysia, to Nicaragua, to UK, South Africa, wherever you're from. You're assigned there. But your citizenship is in heaven, and the headquarters is Jerusalem. And every true believer needs to have that feeling for it, because like I said, it's where Yahweh was yesterday, today, and forever. It's not something that we're just trying to build up from 2,000 years ago. The scriptures say, in the end time. And I'll tell you, when the bottom falls out, it's going to get scary. But the one place I pray I'm in is right here. I pray I'm here because salvation is in Jerusalem. And Yahweh is dwelling in Jerusalem. And I want to be there. I want to see His face. I want to feel His presence. But you know what it says about Babylon? The voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom is not heard in her. Yahweh has left it. It has become the home of every foul and demon spirit. And we're seeing it already. Violence that has come up in Babylon. You know, after they passed these laws of making homosexuality legal, all the laws that is going on there. The last year, probably more damage has happened in America than any of the years before it. And it's only getting worse very, very quickly. And like I said, are we loving the punishment more than the reward? Are we loving the punishment more than the reward? Or are we yearning? Do we pray to Yahweh? Do we cry and say, Yahweh, bring your kingdom now. Bring us home. Gather your people. Because I'm going to tell you something. For 2,500 years, the Jewish people were the same as we are, the Ephraimites. They were in the nations all over the world. Everywhere you can imagine, they were. And when Jewish people came together and they said, next year in Jerusalem, they'd have tears in their eyes. Because next year in Jerusalem didn't mean, hey, maybe we'll spend the feast there. Next year in Jerusalem meant we're a homeland again. We're a homeland. And the reason why I want you to meet some of these people, the reason why I want to go to Gush Etzion and Hebron, and for you to meet these people, is to see what they're sacrificing to be here. When we went to Gush Etzion, we met doctors, we met lawyers, we met professional people that lived in America. And they gave up everything. Absolutely everything. And when we said, why on earth would you give up everything? And he pointed over to the mountain there in Hebron. We were right next to it. And he said, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were right on that mound. And there were their children. They said, this is our inheritance. And we'll die for it. How do we feel? As Ephraimites. You know, I hear people, they'll giggle. They'll go to someone, yeah, I'm an Ephraimite. Yeah. Is that the way you feel? You know, is it a joke? I'm telling you, as far as I know, I was the first person in the history of the congregation to go before the Knesset of Israel and articulate to the government who we are. And I wasn't joking. We're Ephraimites. Many people have asked me, why don't you just convert to Judaism? Because I'm not a Jew. I'll stand with my brother Judah. I'll fight for you. I'll help you. But I'm an Ephraimite. I'm an Ephraimite. That's who I am. That's where my lineage comes from. And Yahweh picks the time and the choosing. The same way for 400 years when the Israelites were in Egypt. I'm sure many, many days and years they wanted to just pick up and go. But it's got to be in Yahweh's timing. In Yahweh's timing, He'll bring His people back. But we're seeing it. We're seeing it. The fact we're here is showing it started. That things have started. That Yahweh is moving. The fact that Judah is here again as a nation proves we're in that time. And He doesn't just say He'll bring Judah back to the land. He says, I will bring Judah and Ephraim. Judah's already here. What more faith do we need? It's here. It's happening. And who would have thought before 1948 that the Jews would ever have a homeland here? Who on earth would have thought it? What they went through when the Holocaust was coming and they're wondering, will there be a Jew left in the world? And just a few short years later, you know, as the vote goes in the United Nations, in the last country, Panama votes, Israel for nation. And they're crying and they're cheering, and Israel's a nation again. Can a nation be born in one day? Yes, May 14th, 1948. Israel is born again, and they're a nation. And what happens the next day? The Arabs declare war. Two tanks for a whole country. A few old guns. They had no weaponry. They had nothing. But you know what they had? They had heart. They had heart because they said, we waited 2,500 years for this. And Yahweh did it, and we will fight for it. The same way when the Israelites came into the land. You know, they're 40 years wandering, and now he says, you're there long enough. Joshua, get the people together. Okay, you're going in the promised land. Yeah. Oh, by the way, you got to fight all those people. Huh? They had to fight for it. It wasn't given to them. They had to fight for it. And what are you ready to fight for? Are you ready? What are you ready to give up to come home? What are you ready to give up to come home? You know, when the Israelites went into captivity in 721, 718 BC, they never thought it. You know, if you look, there's 42 kings of Israel and Judah. Most of the kings of Judah were bad, but there were a few good kings. You have Josiah, you have Hezekiah. Israel, none. Starting with Manasseh all the way down, every king was evil. And finally, Yahweh got done with it. He said, I'm casting you out of the land here. But before, it started in 734. By Shalmaneser, who came in, he overtook some of the places in the north, and it went on. Then 721, 718, they came in. Tiglath-Pileser, you know, Sargon, his general, and it says they took 27,000 people away. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll see there were several million people living here. They had a 500,000 man army. So why only 27,000 captives? Some of them came down to Judah. Remember during the time of Elijah when there was the great drought. You know, there was no water, there was no food. Many came down to Judah because they knew that Israel was being cursed. Many of them went down to Carthage, the Carthage Empire, which was part of Africa. You know, northern Africa up there, Tunisia and Libya, Egypt. From there they migrated down into the different African countries today. Some went over to Parthia, the Parthian Empire. And they were over there in Persia, in Carthage, in the Black Sea, in all these areas. And then from there, they migrated over all the other places. But it was never promised that Ephraim in their diaspora would be a great nation. You know, there's the old British Israelite theory that I do not agree with, that America and Great Britain are Ephraim and Manasseh, and that's the new Israel. No, Israel's still Israel. Israel ain't going anyplace. Israel is always in Israel. Yes, are there a lot of Israelites living maybe in Great Britain and America? Yes, but it's not Israel. But in Hosea 9:17, it said that Ephraim would be a wanderer among the nations. Just like Abraham. You know, when Abraham came here, he wasn't the owner of the land. He was a wanderer here. He lived with his child in tents. But he had a promise from Yahweh. What would happen in the future? The same way that we have the promise from Yahweh that he will bring our people back. And we will be back in this land and the Messiah will reign and nothing can stop it. Absolutely nothing can stop it. All we have to do is believe it and be part of it. Ezekiel 20. Let's look at the reason why the nation of Israel lost their inheritance. They lost their inheritance, they lost their identity, and they lost the name of Yahweh. Ezekiel the 20th chapter, starting in verse 1. And it was in the seventh year, in the fifth month, in the tenth of the month, men came from the elders of Israel to inquire of Yahweh and sat before me. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, So says Adonai Yahweh, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares Adonai Yahweh, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers and say to them, So says Adonai Yahweh, in the day I chose Israel and lifted my hand to the seed of the house of Jacob, and I was made known to them in the land of Egypt when I lifted my hand to them, saying, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. In that day I lifted my hand to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. And I searched out for them the glory of it. The glory of it is to all the lands, this land here. Then I said to them, Let each man cast away the filthy idols of his eyes, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not each man throw away the filthy idols of their eyes, and they did not forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury against them to complete my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I worked for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the eyes of the nations among whom they were. For I made myself known to them in their eyes by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. And I caused them to go out from the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and I made them know my judgments, which if a man does them, he will even live by them. And I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am Yahweh who sets them apart. The Sabbath is identity of us being Yahweh's children. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man does, he will even live by them. And they greatly profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. And we know the rest of the story, like I said. They were cast around the world for 2,720 years. They've been in diaspora. And now only since about the mid-1990s, something that has not happened in close to 3,000 years, that Gentiles who thought they were Christians of all over the earth, not just one area, are all waking up to understand through the Holy Spirit, hey, we're not Gentiles, we're Israelites. We're Israelites. And they're starting to understand, and you see the awakening coming. If we drop down to verse 34, now we get into our day, the latter day, and the restoration of this. And I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands in which you were scattered among them with a mighty hand and with outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I will be judging with you there face to face. Have you ever thought about that scripture? You know, Yahweh talks about bringing his first fruits into the wilderness. But here he's saying, I will deal with you face to face. Remember, the Messiah comes from Basra with blood on his vesture. Just as I was judging your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will be judging you, declares Adonai Yahweh. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from among you the rebels and the transgressors against me. Judicial order, you know, it's going to be everywhere. And I will bring them out of the land where they reside, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. And you, O house of Israel, so says Adonai Yahweh, every man go serve his idols even hereafter, if you will not listen to me, but you will not still profane my holy name with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain height of Israel, declares Adonai Yahweh, all the house of Israel shall serve me there, all of them in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your heave offering and the first fruits of your offerings with all your holy things. I will accept you with a soothing aroma when I bring you from the people and gather you from the lands where you have been scattered in them. And I will be sanctified among you in the eyes of the nations. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I bring you into the land of Israel, to the land of which I lifted up my hand to give to your fathers. And you shall remember there your ways and your evils by which you have been defiled in them. And you will hate yourself to your faces for all your evils which you have done. And you will know that I am Yahweh when I have worked with you for my name's sake, and not by your evil ways, nor by your evil doings, O house of Israel, declares Adonai Yahweh. As a people, we've lost our way. Our ancient forefathers were here. They learned the ways of Yahweh. They understood these things. And because of their wickedness, as we've read, they were cast out. And now we've too much assimilated into the nations. We've assimilated all of us to one degree or another in the system of Babylon in the end time. But Yahweh is telling us now, if you want to be part of this, if you want to be part of this restoration that he's doing, you got to leave Babylon behind. It's time to change. It's time to, instead of assimilating into the culture that Satan is throwing in us, it's time to stand up and be separated from that culture. That's what he wants. That's what he wants to see, because I'm going to show you in a little bit, there's some scary scriptures to this. Although there's some very, very encouraging scriptures, because we know it's going to happen, we never want to forget the scripture that says, although the descendants of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. And we see right here, sure, he's going to take everybody to the wilderness, but he's going to weed out the rebels from among us. And we have to go back to the old paths. You know, it talks about it in Jeremiah 7. And he pleaded with them, go back to the old path. They said, we will not, defiantly with their hand and fist in the air against Yahweh. Do you want to go back to the old paths? You know? Do you want to be the way that Yahweh wanted us to be? Or do you want to be part of the culture of Babylon? It's something you have to decide, because where you spend eternity really depends on that question. Ezekiel 36. Let's start looking at some of these scriptures now that are actually happening in our day. Ezekiel is written 573 BC. This is written more than 2,500 years ago about the restoration of this nation. And like I said, all the way up until the 1940s, people said, oh, it's only spiritual. Every time you see Israel, say it's the church. No way. No way. Yahweh is literal. Yahweh keeps his word. Yahweh is a redeemer. Ezekiel 36 and verse 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt on their land, they even defiled it by their ways and their doings, as a defilement of women's impurity, their way was before me. So I poured out my fury on them because of the blood that they had poured out on the land, and for their idols by which they defiled it. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were sown among the earth, and I judged them by their way and by their doings. And when they entered into the nations, there where they went, they even profaned my holy name by saying to them, these are the people of Yahweh. And they are gone out of his land. In our diaspora, are we glorifying the name of Yahweh? Or are we profaning it? But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, so says Adonai Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but only for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations there where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations where you profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, declares Adonai Yahweh, when I am sanctified in you in their eyes. And I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the lands and bring you into your land, the land of Israel. Then I will sprinkle pure waters on you, baptism, and you shall be purified. I will cleanse you from all your defilement and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, the new covenant. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be a people to me, and I will be Elohim to you. Wow. Here we are. Here we are. Jeremiah 36, 6 through 12. Let's start in verse 7. So Adonai Yahweh says this, I have lifted up my hand, surely the nations that surround you, they shall bear their shame, because the nations around Israel are not accepting what Yahweh is doing in the end time. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall put out your branches and your fruit. You shall bear for my people Israel. They are drawing near to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, not just one tribe. All 12 tribes. And the cities will be inhabited, and the wastes will be built. And I will multiply men on you and beasts, and they will increase and be fruitful. And I will make you dwell as you formerly were, and I will do better than at your beginning. And you shall know that I am Yahweh. Yea, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you will be an inheritance to them, and will not any more increase their bereavement. If we go to Jeremiah 30... Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. One through 10. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh saying, so speaks Yahweh Elohim of Israel saying, write for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you in a book. For lo, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will turn the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, both tribes, the whole house, says Yahweh, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that Yahweh spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For so says Yahweh, we have heard a sound of trembling and dread, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a male is giving birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman giving birth, and all faces turning to paleness? Alas, for that day is great, for none is like it. And it is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it. We see it. We see all the nations coming around getting ready to attack Israel. And it's going to be a time of trouble like we've never seen before. But he says they'll be saved out of it. For it shall be in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and strangers will not enslave him again. But they will serve Yahweh the Elohim and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. And you, O my servant Jacob, do not fear, says Yahweh. Do not be terrified, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of captivity. And Jacob will return and have quiet and be untroubled, and no one will make him afraid. Drop down to verse 17. For I will give health back to you, and I will heal you of your wounds, says Yahweh, because they called you outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one is seeking for her. You see, the Jews, they have the Jewish Federation from 1926. They had the Holocaust. They have all support. But we're the outcasts of Israel. No one even believes who we are. You know, nobody's seeking for us. Nobody's trying to help us to come back. But Yahweh knows. Yahweh knows, his word says it, and it's sure. Drop down to verse 24. The glow of the anger of Yahweh will not turn back until he has executed and until he has established the purposes of his heart. In latter days, you will understand it. Here we are. You starting to understand it? It's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting that Yahweh is doing something. You know, the kings of the earth make their plans, right? The new world order, the new world order. But Yahweh in the heavens laughs at them. Yahweh in the heavens laughs at them. Never forget, it's really the new world disorder. Because they've been trying this plan for 67 years and they haven't worked it. You know, and Satan is never going to have unity. It's all disorder. But everything is working exactly to Yahweh's timetable. Jeremiah 31. At that time, whenever you see in that day or at that time, it's a Jewish idiom, always meaning the last days or millennium. At that time, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. Like we have all the tribes here, all 12 tribes. So says Yahweh, Israel, the people, the survivors of the sword, have found grace in the wilderness. I will go to give rest to him. Yahweh has appeared to me from far away, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. On account of this, with loving kindness, I have drawn to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin of Israel. You will again put on your tambourines and go forth in the dance of making merry. The ladies here doing the Hebrew dance. Next Friday, they'll be doing it. You are fulfilling prophecy. Another biblical command that you're fulfilling. You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. We're going to be there tomorrow. The planter shall plant and shall treat them as common. For there shall be a day when the watchmen of the hills of Ephraim shall cry out, Arise and let us go up to Zion, to Yahweh our Elohim. For so says Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the heads of the nations. Cry out, give praise and say, O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the recesses of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the pregnant one, the travailing one together. A great company shall return here. They shall come with weeping, and I will lead them with prayers. I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a right way. They shall not stumble in it, for I will be a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Why don't I want to convert to Judaism? I just read it. I'm the firstborn. Sit back, Judah. You're my little brother. Never give up your inheritance for anything. Never give up your inheritance. See, we live in a time, in America, they say people sell their house, I think, every 3.5 years. It's a time where it's just always moving, always jumping to another job, always going, never planting roots. But in Israel, Yahweh says, the land belongs to me in perpetuity. Never sell the land. Do you remember when Ahab wanted the vineyard from Nabal? And he left. He said, far be it from me to give my father's inheritance to you. And he wound up having him killed. Because inheritance meant something. Because Yahweh had an inheritance for every tribe. And that inheritance is eternal. And I'm telling you, there's no inheritance in Babylon. You know, we all see it. Your 401ks, your bank account, they're not safe. They're not safe. The financial system there is an inch from tripping away. The money that's being printed, trillions of money just out of the blue, it's all going to disappear overnight. It's all going to do it. It already started. You know, look what happened in Cyprus less than a year ago. It's coming to Babylon. And it'll be whoop overnight. The banks are closed. The money is gone. And then everybody panics. You know what? If your inheritance is here, you will never panic. Because Jerusalem ain't going anywhere. And Israel ain't going anywhere. And Yahweh's in control. And Yeshua comes and His reward is with Him to give to you from the fruit you've borne. I don't think Ben Bernanke is going to be as kind to come with a reward from all the money that's lost in the banks in America. Ain't going to happen that way. Your reward has got to be from here. I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Remember Esau. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. They say, you take hate in Yahweh, you don't find them too much together in the Bible. But he hated him because he despised his birthright. It meant nothing to him. You're sitting in a chair, you're one out of maybe 5 to 10 million people. If you take the amount of true believers with the Spirit of Yahweh in them, you're one out of 5 or 10 million people. And like I said, think, you're from 30 different countries. Why are you here and not somebody else? Because the Spirit of Yahweh is in you. You're one out of millions of people. What does that mean to you? That Yahweh has chosen you, it means you have a job. You know, people keep telling me, I don't know why Yahweh chose me. It's like, okay, say that before you're baptized. Once you're baptized, forget that. Why He called you, who cares? He called you, you're here, go to work. You know, go to work. It's time to work. Because it's getting dark, and the day is far spent, and we got to start working. We don't have a lot of time to work. Because once the beast power comes, and things are underground, it's a whole different ballgame. We got to work while it's time. Ephraim is my firstborn. Never give up the right of the firstborn. Never give up that right. Verse 10, hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd his flock. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him. Verse 21. Let me go to 17 first. And there is hope for you in the end time, says Yahweh, that your sons will come again to their own territory. Here we are. Hope for you in the end time. Verse 21. Set up road marks for yourself. Make signposts for yourself. Set your heart toward the highway, even the way you went. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel. Turn again to these cities of yours. Make signposts, markers for Ephraim's return. Keeping the feasts here every year. It's a marker. It's a marker. Hasn't happened for 2,700 years. We're doing it now for the last 12 years. It's a marker to the rest of the Ephraimites in the world. I know a guy, he's actually a South African, who has been a believer for many years, and he said he felt from the Holy Spirit that he was to take the route that Israel went into their captivity, and he was to follow that route backwards and pray over every city that Israel's going to come back from. He was doing it for 2 years, going over there, preparing. I know people that have ships, big ships, that are planning when the bottom falls out, all the way from America to Europe, on getting people and bringing them back here. There's movements that's going, underground movements, upper ground movements, all kinds of things. But people are preparing because it's happening. And it's not the beginning of it. The beginning of it was 1948. We can prove that from Scripture. We're later in the game now. 70 years are given to Babylon, and then Babylon's time is done. And do your math. There ain't many years left. And when the bottom falls out, Yahweh starts gathering His people back, but it is not going to be an easy road. And you must prepare now. You must prepare now. And it's got to be in your heart first. You know, just like in the New Testament, it says, unless the kingdom of Yahweh is in you, you will not be in the kingdom of Yahweh. It's got to be part of you. You've got to live it every day. It's got to be the most important thing in your life. And seeing the reality of it, that the kingdom is not just a fuzzy feeling. It's not just some kind of analogy. It's a real kingdom. This is a real land. And Yahweh has been preparing it since He brought back Judah. And when the Messiah returns, we will rebuild this whole land. And the word of Yahweh will go all throughout the earth. More than 40,000 archaeological tells now are in Israel. 40,000. That Yahweh is rebuilding. That He's restored. That he's protected for all these years. You'll get to see some of them. You won't get to see all of them. But you'll get to see some of the cutting edge things. They just found unbelievable things. Nowhere on earth can you see and find what you find in the land of Israel. Because Yahweh has left it there as proof. Proof of what He did in the past, and proof of what He's doing today, and proof of what He's bringing in the future. Jeremiah 29. Or, I'm sorry, let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 27. Jeremiah 31 and verse 27. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, even I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of animals. Drop down to verse 31. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I cut with your fathers, and the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And they will no longer each man teach his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the new covenant in embryo, and then the new covenant in fulfillment. Jeremiah 32, over one more chapter. 37, verse 37 through 42. Behold, I will gather them out of all lands where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, in my great indignation. And I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to live in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me all the days for good to them and to their sons after them. And I will cut an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do good to them. But I will put my fear in their heart, that they shall not depart from me. And I will rejoice over them to do good to them. And I will truly plant them in this land with my heart and with all my soul. For so says Yahweh, I have brought this great evil on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I am speaking on them. And wow, there has been a lot of evil that's come on this land. But now Yahweh's saying, He only wants it for good. He's bringing for good. Jeremiah 33, verse 2. So says Yahweh, its maker, Yahweh who formed it in order to establish it. Yahweh is His name. One of the things I say, if you look through the end time, one thing you better know, anybody who's going to be part of what Yahweh's doing is going to recognize His name. Because it's not any man who is getting the credit, but Yahweh. Plain and simple. The name of Yahweh. Drop down to verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities which they have sinned against me, and which they have rebelled against me. And it shall be a name of joy to me, a praise and glory to all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I will do for them. And they shall fear and tremble all the goodness and for all the peace that I will do for it. So says Yahweh, again, there shall be heard in this place, which you shall say, be waste without man and without beast in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man, without one living in it, without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those saying, praise Yahweh of hosts, for Yahweh is good, for His mercy endures forever. Those who shall bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the house of Yahweh, for I will bring back the captivity of the land as it was at first, says Yahweh. Verse 16, in those days Judah shall be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety, and this is the name that shall be called on her, Yahweh Tzedekenu. Yahweh our righteousness. Yahweh our righteousness. Zechariah 12 in verse 7. Some people ask, why was Judah brought back first, if Ephraim went into captivity first? And we see it right here. Yahweh prophesied it. It has to happen that way. Zechariah 12 and verse 7. Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of those living in Jerusalem may not be magnified above Judah. So for the sake of David, King David, Yahweh has brought back our brother Judah first. But like I said, the fact that they're in the land and the fact that every other prophecy is coming about, it shows that our time is coming and our time actually has started. Psalm 147. In verse 1 and 2. Hallelujah, for it is good to sing praise to our Elohim, because praise is delightful and becoming. Yahweh builds up Jerusalem, He gathers the outcasts of Israel. And like I said, if you go back all the way to biblical times, from the time of King, right after King Solomon, you know, King Solomon was the only king of a united kingdom of Israel. Remember when David started? For 7 years he was in Hebron, and then 33 years he was united over the kingdom. But he wasn't united in all 40 years. Solomon was the only king that his whole reign, his whole 40 years, was a united kingdom. We know right after Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided. And ever since that time, there has been enmity against Judah and against Ephraim. If you look in the Bible, many times Judah was helping Syria to fight Ephraim. Or Ephraim was helping Egypt to fight Judah. There was always a vexation there. And that's why in the end time, who does he call us? We're called the outcasts of Israel. We're the outcasts of Israel. But Yahweh knows who we are. Yahweh knows who we are. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 15. Look down from heaven and peer from the place of your holiness and your glory. Where is your zeal and your might? The roaring of your bowels and your mercy toward me, are they held back? For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, Yahweh, are our Father, our kinsman redeemer. Your name is from everlasting. O Yahweh, why do you make us wander from your ways? You harden our heart from your fear. For your servant's sake, return the tribes of your inheritance. Remember, Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. But by the time Jacob had the 12 tribes, Abraham was already dead. He doesn't know who Naphtali or Dan or Simeon is. You know, Abraham doesn't know us. Judah doesn't recognize us. But Yahweh knows. And that's the prayer here in Isaiah 63. Return the tribes of your inheritance. But again, what does it say in Jacob 1 verse 6? You know, without faith, you will receive nothing. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't think you'll receive anything from Yahweh if you doubt. You've got to believe. You've got to believe what Yahweh's doing in these end times. And as you see the world around you falling apart and getting more and more evil, our focus should be on the kingdom of Yahweh. Our focus should be on these promises as every day we get one day closer to these promises. Romans 9. Romans 9 and verse 27. But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For he is bringing the matter to an end and having been cut short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing cut short on the earth. And as Isaiah had said before, if Yahweh of hosts had not shown favor to us with a remnant, we would have been of Sodom and we would have been as Gomorrah. It's a dangerous time we're living in, because the Bible says there'll be more people lost in this time than any other time in the history of man. Talks about in Revelation 13 that when this beast power comes, he's going to put a mark on people, a mark in their right hand, a mark in their forehead. And it says, all the earth takes the mark. They're not forced to. The people want the mark because they love the system. And then it says, whoever takes the mark of the beast will go to the lake of fire. So it's showing us. You know, they asked Yeshua, talked about the end times. And they said to him, Master, will many people make it in that day? And he said, no. No, they won't. He said, wide is the way and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Most will go there. Narrow is the way and constricted is the road that leads to eternal life. Few will enter. Few will enter. And it's not that Yahweh's desire isn't that He wants us to. Although the numbers be as the sand of the sea, a remnant will be saved. How many Israelites do you think are in the world out there today? Can't put an exact number on it, but it's in the billions. There's 7 billion people in this world. At least a billion are Israelites. If you look where they went to and you look at the history of it, you look at the people, at least a billion people out there are Israelites. But how many of those will walk into the kingdom of Yahweh? Very, very few. Very, very few. And you know, I think the problem is that most of the true believers, you know, most of the ones that are the elect of Yahweh, we've all come out of something. Very few of us. Anybody here been born into the truth? One or two? But most of us have come. And most, you know, I see here there are some people that were Jews. They come from Judaism and they convert. I baptized Muslims that came to faith. But by far, 98% of the people that are believers have come from Christianity. And the problem is we take a lot of that baggage. And part of that baggage is the false grace. That somehow I can continue in my sins and I can continue in my worldliness and I can do this way. And somehow Yahweh just loves me and He'll work it out. But when you look in the Bible, it never says that. It says you reap what you sow. It says that, yes, Yahweh's pleading with us. I put before you life and death. Choose life. You have to choose it. You have to want it. You have to do something. It's got to mean something to you. And like I said, when we look at Judah, who's already done it, they've already there, so we can watch them to see what they did for two things. Number one, we don't want to make the same mistakes. You know, remember the Holocaust. A lot of people died simply because they couldn't believe that people could be that evil. They stayed in their houses and they just couldn't believe it could be that bad. When they were told, get your stuff, you're going to another part of town. Jews can't live here anymore. They thought, okay, we'll live there, but at least we'll be safe. And then get your stuff, you're going on here. And then all of a sudden, after a couple of years, they started to understand what's going on. When they were going on a train this way, crying as they're grabbing the children from their parents, and they knew they weren't coming back. And we've been there. We went to the concentration camps. We saw the crematoriums where they burned the people. You don't think that human beings can do it again? You better believe they will. You better believe they will. On our tour, I want to take you, when we're in the South, to an arena where they used to throw the Christians, the believers, to lions. They have a big one there in the South. And I want to show it to you, not for history. I want to show it to you because it's coming again. It's coming again. You think that only in ancient times they could have been, as people were being eaten by animals and they're cheering. What different is that today of sports? Cage matches, boxing, killing each other. It's the same thing. That death and murder and all these things have become entertainment in the world we live in today. And believers, they'll watch R-rated movies. They'll watch movies with cursing, movies with violence, movie with killing and sex and everything else. Oh, I'll fast forward that part. I'll just do it. I'll look the other way. Are you seeking righteousness or are you seeking worldliness? Because I'll tell you, this scripture scares me. Only a remnant will be saved. Like I said, my head works with numbers. And I don't like those odds of probability. You know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what Yahweh is offering us, to open your mind and not those other 5 million, to open your mind to His truth, to bring you here to see these things, to see what He's doing, that He's alive and He's working. Your life has to go toward it. Every ounce of your being's got to go toward Him and worship and work. The choice is yours. You got to make it. Micah 4, a couple more scriptures and we'll end. Micah 4. Verse 1 and 2. But it shall be in the end of days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established on the top of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up from the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And He will teach us from His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For the Torah will go forth out of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And like I said, I believe we are an embryo of this. That for the first time in thousands of years, the Torah is going forth from Zion, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. But again, I've always said this. From the beginning of my ministry, I've always said I felt like we're like a John the Baptist ministry. You know, Isaiah 40, make straight the paths. And what does that mean? Because in ancient times, kings used to come, and when they were coming, and before a king would come, they would send a delegation to smooth the roads. They didn't have asphalt and all the nice things we have today. So the delegation would go, and they'd put rocks, and they'd smooth it over, so when the king comes, he can have a nice, smooth ride. The same way, Yeshua, he had a 3-year ministry, very distinct, very defined. He didn't have time to do all the other things and prepare the people. That was John's job. John's job was to turn their hearts. And I was telling them, if you look in Jewish antiquity, the mikvah, from the times of the first temple until about 26 AD or so, 26, 27, the mikvah was only for ceremonial washing. In Judaism, now I'm talking about, in Judaism, from 26, 27 AD until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, mikvah was now for the purification of sins. Major difference in their theology. And it's because of John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and prepared the way. He paved the road. And I believe our whole ministry is that. That we're preparing the way for the two witnesses that are going to come. And they're going to bring, because they're not playing games. Now, the people that didn't listen to this message, those witnesses are bringing the wrath of Yahweh. And is the world going to see them as the two witnesses? No, they're going to be the beast and the false prophet. Because God's people would never call a plague on anyone. That's what they're believing. The false grace. Their mind isn't reading the Bible. They're not understanding that we reap what we sow. They don't understand, like I said yesterday, that there's morals absolutes. And that homosexuality is abomination. Incest is abomination. That all these things are evil, what the nations are doing. But Yahweh doesn't want them to falter. He wants them to repent and turn back to His Torah. That's what He's calling. It's pretty simple. You know, Torah means instruction. It's the instruction for life. And we have that opportunity. He's opened our minds. He's given us these things to go out there and bring it to these people. To be like we said, not like Adam, who was a life taker, but to be like Yeshua, who was a life-giving spirit. That everyone you meet, you can be a life-giving spirit and give this to them. Revelation 3, 7 and 8. He says, to the messenger of the congregation of Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the true One, the One having the key of David, the One opening and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have given you a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. And I do a study at the Bible school on keys. You know, keys are pretty interesting because keys give authority. You know, keys give access. And he says here, you have the key of David, the one opening and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. What's the key of David? It's the Messiah. Who's the Messiah of Israel? Understanding all the things. And here it is today. Messianics that believe Yeshua never pre-existed. They don't believe He's Elohim. All these blasphemous things. But he says to these people here that have little strength, right? They're not a gigantic congregation with millions of people and powerful in money. But he says they kept His word and they have not denied His name. When one of the first times when I was in the Knesset, when they first called me there, and they were telling me, you know, we really appreciate what you're doing. You're doing a great work. They said, there's one problem. They said, you need to change the name of your congregation. Because over here in Israel, they don't use the name Yahweh. They're offended at it. Because they think it's too sacred to say. And they said, Jewish people will be offended at this. And I told them, I said, the day I change the name of the congregation is the day I'm not here anymore. I said, that's not in my hands. It's not in my hands. That one thing is certain if you read your Bible in the end time, that Yahweh gets the glory. So the bottom line is, I'll be here for as long as Yahweh wants me here. And when my work is done, He'll put somewhere else. But as long as He wants me here, there's a door that no man can shut. And I don't fear man. It's not because I'm brave or I'm anything special. It's simply because I believe Yahweh. And I do fear Yahweh. And I believe the Scripture. And I don't fear man who could kill my body. I fear Yahweh who could take my soul and put it in Gehenna. And that's the One I'm serving. And that's the One that I love. And that's the One I worship. And that's the One I follow. And it's that simple. And anything else, you take it as day by day. You know, you've got to have that vision. You've got to know that anywhere you go, anywhere you end up, if they come today and put you in prison, what does that mean? There's somebody in prison that needs the Word. You know, you got to believe that. We talk at the Bible school, I teach empowering beliefs and dispowering beliefs. There's people that would not come here to Israel simply because they have a fear of getting on airplanes. Wow, what a dispowering belief. You know, that will stop you from going anywhere, doing mission work, doing anything. That's a dispowering belief. And we can get rid of that. I could solve that in probably an hour or less. I've done it before. But an empowering belief is Romans 8:28. All things work for the good of those who love Yahweh and are called according to purpose. All things work for the good. And I believe that. I believe that anything that's going to happen to me, ultimately Yahweh loves me. It's going to be for my good. So instead of thinking, oh, why is this happening? Or what did I do? No way. I'm thinking, okay, Yahweh, here I am. What is it? What's the reason I'm in this prison? What's the reason I'm outside? What's the reason I got kicked out of my house? There's a reason for everything. And you've got to have eyes to see, because everything has a purpose in it. And here we are. We're in the end of the days, and each of us is in this room. There's a purpose why you were called here for this feast. And there's a greater purpose when you go back home. Because the time is running out. The time is running out on what we have to do. And again, you look in the Bible. Another thing we do at the Bible school, one of the first days, we talk about your legacy. We have everybody write what you would like your legacy to be. I don't know if anybody's ever thought about that. It's not probably a normal thing you do. But you know what? Whether you think about it or not, you have one. Everyone has a legacy. All it is what you will be remembered by, right? You know? So when you look in the Bible, if I say King David, something comes into your mind. Ah, man, after Yahweh's own heart. Powerful. When I say King Saul, something else comes into your mind. Oh, somebody went after his own way. Somebody. So everyone has a legacy, and you have a legacy. The difference is, do you want to make your legacy something that you can be proud of and that Yahweh will bless you with? Or do you just want it to be whatever it is? You know, everyone's going to die, right? They're going to put something on your gravestone. You know, here is Joe, the schlep, you know, the schlepper. He always fell behind. Now he's buried, you know, whatever. Or do you really want your life to mean something? Do you want your legacy to be something, you know, because again, there's only three books in the Bible that doesn't have an amen after it. You know, the amen is the end of it, be it. One of those books is the book of Acts. And the reason is Acts is still being written. We see 28 chapters, but this book is being written as we're going along. And your name is there, good or bad, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, they're in the book of Acts. I don't want to walk in their shoes, you know, but you also have Paul and Titus and these great men of faith. And your name is there somewhere. It has to be. Because if it's not in the book of life, you're not there. So all you have to do, you have to think about it. You have to focus on it. You have to use your ability. You have to believe what we're going over today with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Yahweh is doing a great work. He's doing an amazing work. He's recalling the children of Israel back to covenant relationship, back to truth, back to his Torah, and ultimately back to the land. Last scripture I want to go over is Amos 9. You know there's a Torah reading according to the Jewish Torah cycle every week. It's a set reading. They don't just pick it, but it's there. And amazingly enough, this was the Torah reading the very first Sabbath that Israel was a nation again in 1948. Amos 9 and verse 11. In that day I will raise up the sukkah of David that is fallen, and I will wall up its breaks, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as the days of old. Drop down to verse 14. And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and live in them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them on their land, and they will never again be pulled out of their land, which I have given to them, says Yahweh your Elohim. Can you imagine after 2,520 years of captivity, the Torah reading happens to be this on the very first Sabbath that Israel's in the land again. May it also be the Torah reading, our first Sabbath back in the land. Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach.